And today, as we land this series called True Wealth, I just want to begin with a question. Show of hands, here at Cascade and also our other campuses, a show of hands, please. How many of you are familiar with something called the debt-free scream? Can you raise your hands? Raise them high. Okay, the debt-free scream. The debt-free scream is something from the Dave Ramsey program. Often it's recorded in his studios in Nashville, Tennessee. Sometimes people call in, and it's people that have managed, individuals, men or women, or sometimes couples, families, who have managed to get debt-free, pay off all debt, usually except for their mortgage. And before this debt-free scream, there's usually a conversation, you know, 8-10 minutes in length. How much was the debt? Where did it come from? You know, student loans, car loans, you know, credit cards. How long did it take you? And in some cases, it's months. Most cases, it's years to get that debt chiseled down. And then what did you have to sacrifice? What behaviors did you embrace in order to see this debt go away? And then it's like 3, 2, 1, and the debt-free scream. You go, we're debt-free. And if you listen carefully in the background, you hear the soundtrack from Braveheart where William Wallace screams, freedom. All right? The debt-free scream. And whenever I hear the debt-free scream, little question pops into my mind. The question is this: what now? What now? Because maybe this is a major finish line in your life, but what if that finish line is just another starting line? What now? What now? Do you just have a better financial footing to buy more and better stuff? What now? Now that the debt is gone, will you aggressively elevate your standard of living to keep up with the people around you? What now? Because, my friends, it is possible to do the right stuff. Minimize expenses, chip away at debt, the right stuff, and just become a wiser materialist. But still, a materialist. Is it possible to do so much of the right stuff and still to miss what matters most? So this series, True Wealth, it's a sort of a financial series, but it's more of a heart series. And we've been asking a question from week to week, and the question is, what does the crucified, resurrected Jesus, how does the crucified, resurrected Jesus desire to transform my heart? And so we've been talking about this kind of movement here, from pride to gratitude, from covetousness to contentment, from anxiety to trust, and today, from indifference. It's just, I just don't care to... Really, it's love. You call it generosity, but it's loving generosity. It's love that expresses itself financially. So just the left-hand side there, it's possible to do a ton of the right stuff and just feel self-superior and a little arrogant, a little above those who haven't done the work that we have. It's possible also just to live a life of covetousness, just this longing to have things other people have that we don't, and still to live with financial anxiety, even if we've got a decent emergency fund or savings space. And to live with just, you know, I just don't care, Jeff. I just really don't care. And how God desires to transform this. When we're living on the left, what we've been saying is, if we're living on the left, it's possible to have a lot of money and still be quite poor. And when the heart begins to get transformed over time to gratitude and contentment and trust and generosity, it's possible to be quite rich, even in those seasons where you feel broke. So today we come in for a landing on the final transition, which is from indifference to generosity. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow him to 3 different locations. We're going to listen to what he says. We're also going to watch some of the people around him and see what they do. And as we follow Jesus to 3 different locations, I think that what we're going to learn today really applies to everybody in the room, not just those who are ready to do the debt-free scream. I think it applies to every high school student who is getting their first job that brings a regular paycheck. I think it applies equally to someone blasting through their 50s, trying to sock as much money away for retirement years as possible, and everybody in between, and those after their 50s. What I'm saying is that what Jesus is going to say here about indifference and generous love, it can apply to us, and we can seize some principles here, regardless of your financial circumstances at any given time. So at three locations, we're going to watch Jesus at three separate locations. We're going to lean in, we're going to listen. And the first location is the temple. The temple. There's an image here, an artist's rendition of what we think the temple courtyards in Jerusalem look like in the first century. And Jesus is camped out there. There were all these columned porches. And so you could go there and you could teach in the shade, protected from the Mediterranean sun. And Jesus is teaching in the temple courtyards. Something you need to know. I think it's Tuesday. He's going to get arrested on Thursday night. Things are heating up. And as he's teaching, different groups step forward, and they got questions for him. These are not questions of honest inquirers. They are intended to trap him, to trip him up. Maybe he will answer in a way that will cause him to lose his fan base. And we don't have to worry about all these people following him because they'll stop following. Maybe we can trip him up. Other questions they ask could get him killed. They want to get him canceled or killed. And that's why they're bringing these questions in the courtyard. A group comes up and they ask him a question about life after death. They're intending to make him look silly, ridiculous. Other people come forward and ask a question, should we pay our taxes to Rome? Listen, man, if you say no, don't pay your Roman taxes, they don't have to worry about taking care of him. The Jewish religious leaders, Rome will come in because it's going to sound like he's leading a tax revolt against Rome. Get him canceled or get him killed. There's one guy standing back there and he's listening. He's watching. And it seems that this guy has a better heart. It says he heard Jesus answering wisely. And then he throws out his question. You would find this in your Bible in Mark chapter 12. And he says, hey, what matters most? What matters most? It's not how we worded the question. He worded the question this way. He says, of all the commandments, which one is what? Which one is most important? Because you got the big 10, the 10 commandments. But in addition to that, I mean, in your Bible, there's like hundreds. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It can be dizzying. And so he steps forward and says, hey, of all the commandments, which one matters most? And Jesus answers him. He actually gives two answers. This is Jesus' first answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Just love God with your whole being. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Just love God with everything you've got. But he doesn't stop there. The guy asks for the greatest commandment, which is the most important. And Jesus gives him number one and number two. So Jesus gives a bonus answer by saying this. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's those last two words, the as yourself, that get me. Not love your neighbor, but just love them like you love you. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus' answer, just word it this way. Jesus' two answers, love God with my whole being and love my neighbor as myself. So I'm going to ask you a question. And I could answer here at Cascade and our campuses as well. I'm going to ask what matters most. I just want you to read to me what is on that slide. So here we go. What matters most? Love God with my whole being. Love my neighbor as myself. That's what Jesus said mattered most. What matters most? Love God with my whole being. Love my neighbor as myself. Is it just me or does that seem like a stretch? Whole being as myself. Okay, Jeff, this is a series on heart transformation dealing with money. What does that have to do with money? If what matters most is loving God with my whole being and loving my neighbor as myself, then by implication, my money is to be managed and used and grown for this, the glory of God and the benefit of others. If what matters most is to love God with my whole heart and to love my neighbor as myself, by inference, my money is to be earned, managed, used, and grown and protected, because making it's one thing, hanging on to it's something else, for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Now, the beauty of this is that that can be done in a thousand different ways to the glory of God and the benefit of others. So, what does that look like? It could be a thousand different things. Let's just start with the basic. It honors God to provide for your family. It really does. I mean, some of you, you're going to work, you work at work, you receive payment for your work, and you use that, groceries, clothes, utilities. This honors God to the glory of God and the benefit of others. It glorifies God when you provide for yourself and your family. So, well, Jeff, this is easy so far. Just spend money on us. No. Two things. Number one, there comes a point where family spending is no longer provision. I'm just adding to the pile of stuff we already have. I'm just increasing the clutter. That's not provision. The second thing is, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he's pushing us beyond our families. But even this could be a hundreds of different things. I've made a little list. Would you like to hear it? Yeah. Wonderful. I've got 174 things here. We got like nine. Here we go. Here we go. Here, ready? To the glory of God and the benefit of others. You buy a $30 gas card for someone in your small group who is going through a serious financial difficulty stretch. You buy a gas card. You buy a bouquet of flowers for someone at the edge of your friend circle who is deeply discouraged by some events in life. How do I use money for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Contributing to a GoFundMe site for a couple attempting to adopt a child. Or someone at work is having a baby, it's their first baby, and they are not at the top of the earning scale. They are not at the middle of the earning scale. They are down at the bottom of the earning scale. And the thought occurs to you, I wonder if we could buy them like a crib or a car seat or something like that as they're preparing for this child. The glory of God and the benefit of others. There could be hundreds of things that qualify as the glory of God and the benefit of others, but something is not on the list. An exclusive focus on myself. Hundreds of things might be on the list, but there's something that's not on the list. A primary focus on me. To continue with the list, this could be faithfully and consistently supporting, financially supporting, whatever church you happen to be attending. This can be supporting a Compassion International child in a developing country for $43 a month. This can be, price point above that, helping to pay for a surgery in a developing country at a Christian hospital. Hundreds of options. The glory of God, the benefit of others, we get to be creative and imagine what would honor God and benefit the people around us. This could be giving a used car to a hard-working person who lacks reliable transportation. This could be dropping off a couple pizzas after work because you have learned that both the mom and dad are under the weather and you just think it might bless them to have just some food delivered for the kids, and you do that on the way home from work. Hundreds and hundreds of things that could be on this list. To the glory of God and the benefit of others, we get to be creative as to what that might mean. But it's a different question, and you'll come up with different behaviors when you're thinking in those terms. Someone's sitting at their computer, and they have just finished their taxes, and they thought, oh my goodness, how much did I underpay? How much? Oh, a refund, a $1,300 refund. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Immediately reach for your gratitude list. There it goes. You think, man, what am I going to buy? And then all of a sudden you think, listen, I can do this for myself, but $1,300, glory of God and the benefit of others. What could I also do? This is the realtor walking away from a closing, walking across the parking lot away from the title company. You know, you list the house, you show the house, offers, inspections, finally that closing day. It's not the best, it's not the biggest check she's ever received, but it's a nice one. Goes to her car, driving to the bank to deposit the check, and in that moment just says, okay, to the glory of God and the benefit of others, in addition to blessing us, what could be here for the glory of God and the benefit of others? It's a person that sits down and goes, 2024 was a decent year financially. So, you know, with the rest of Grand Rapids, our housing value seems to have jumped up a little bit. The markets were decent last year, and so, you know, our 401k plan took, so you feel like, okay, it feels like our net worth took a real solid, healthy step forward last year. As you consider that, just the question, to the glory of God and the benefit of others. It's a new framework that can radically alter the way that you interact with your stuff. Now, please remember that it's Tuesday. Jesus, who said, this is what matters most. Love your Father with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. He will be on a cross on Friday. He will be on a cross for you that Friday. You see, this isn't about trying to find God. This is about the God who came down to find you. It is the way of Jesus, the essence of Jesus, to give ourselves for others. We follow him to the temple. What do we learn? We follow him to the temple and we're reminded of what matters most. That resources are to be earned, used, and mobilized, not just for me, but for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And that's just the first location. Now we follow him to the lake. We follow Jesus to the lake, location number two. Okay, what lake? This lake, we call it the Sea of Galilee. And as we drop into Luke chapter 8, we get to see Jesus is on tour. He's traveling from village to town, from town to village. Jesus is on the move. What, he's traveling from Capernaum to Chorazin to Bethsaida to Cana to Nain to Nazareth to Magdala. It's, what's he doing? Why is Jesus on tour? And in Luke 8, we find these words. After this, Jesus traveled. Here we go. He's on the move. He traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. He's got a message. Every town, every village, it says he's proclaiming good news about the kingdom of God. He comes into your village, and he's basically saying, when God is king, this is what it's like when God is king, the kingdom of God, the reign of God. When God is king, sins are forgiven. When God is king, broken relationships get restored. When God is king, the forces of evil get rolled back. When God is king, and this is the Jesus tour, town after town, village after village. When God is king, when God is king, when God is king. Question, is he alone? Is Jesus traveling solo? No, he's got a posse. Oh, I know, he's probably his disciples, the 12 disciples. Yes. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Philip, Nathaniel. So if you had to line them up for a group shot, you'd have like 13 people in the photo. So you got 13. Anybody else? Oh, yeah. Several more people are there. Check this out. The 12, this is 12 disciples, are with him. And also some women. That's interesting. Who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Jesus is accompanied not only by his 12 disciples, who are men, but by a group of women who had been very sick and are now very whole, who were very troubled and are now very delivered. They're traveling with him. Well, do we get any of their names? Yes, we do. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. And so just kind of in list form here, you get Mary Magdalene, you get this woman named Joanna, you get Susanna, and what? Last two words, and? So you get the 13, and then you get those three, and plus many others. So this is like a posse of about 20 people plus walking around. By the way, Mary Magdalene says, from whom seven demons had come out. I don't have any kind of metric to measure demonic oppression, but just from my vantage point, seven demons would classify someone as seriously messed up. And now they're following Jesus around too. What are they doing? Well, Jeff, they're probably sitting at his feet to listen to what he has to say. Undoubtedly they are, but they're doing something else as well. What are they doing traveling with him from town to town, from village to village? What are they doing? Luke tells us this, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. These were women who had discretionary income, and they are traveling on the Jesus tour to be financial supporters of the Jesus tour. Now, think about this with me. Peter and Andrew were fishermen, they were brothers. When Jesus called them and said, follow me, and they left their fishing boats, they also left the income of their fishing boats. Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus comes up to Matthew's tax collector's booth, follow me. When Matthew left the tax collection booth, he also left the income of the tax collection booth. And what Jesus is doing, traveling from town to town, it was not income generating. Jesus did not charge admission for the Sermon on the Mount. Just walked up and sat down and listened to him teach. And then they had to go someplace and have dinner. Say, well, dinner, that's easy if you're traveling with Jesus. Just find some little kid with a sack lunch with five loaves and two fish and watch Jesus do the rest. Listen, he did that a couple times. I think most of the time, they bought groceries. What these women are doing, there's a term for it. I need this to get laser imprinted on your mind. It's just the word gospel partners. And this is a different type of generosity. It's just more intentionally focused than buying a gas card for someone in your small group or a person that's deeply disappointed, you know, sending them flowers or purchasing a crib or a car seat for someone. That's wonderful and great avenue for generosity. This is just more focused than that because it has to do particularly and specifically with people coming to know the Jesus that you have come to know. That's what we mean by gospel partners. Pull Joanna, this woman Joanna aside. Pull her aside. So, what are you doing? Why are you following Jesus all over the countryside? And why are you using your money to support the Jesus tour? And we don't know, but I think Joanna would say something like this. I just want people to hear the message that is changing me. And I want other people to come to know the one that I am getting to know. Gospel partners. A word to those of you, just think about, I just want you to think about church giving for a moment, because so many of you just regularly and consistently support your church financially. And listen, wherever you're watching from, I just urge you, whatever city or state you're watching this from today, I just urge you, please financially support whatever church you are attending, at least at some level. At least at some level. But when you do, don't think primarily about paying for services that you receive. Don't look at it that way. Look beyond that. So it's not just, I benefit from the sermons and my kids benefit from the children's ministry and they eat a mountain of cookies every weekend after the service. I should probably be kicking in a little bit. Yes, you should. But think beyond that. Don't think about funding services you receive. Think about providing services as other people need. I'm telling you, last weekend we talked about anxiety and we talked about trust. And I just had this sentence from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And the sentence was this: if he cares about the birds, trust that he will care for you. And then later in the message, we talked about what can separate you from the love of God. Once Jesus has you, nothing can separate you from his love. I'm telling you, there is someone that you've never met and may never meet who is at another campus who desperately needed to hear that. You know, I don't know, row 4 of Kentwood or sitting in the back at Knapp Street. Think about that. As you give to your church, it's not just providing for services you receive, it's providing for those that other people desperately need. Here's the heart. I want others to hear the message that is changing me, and I want others to come to know the Jesus that I am coming to know. That's at the heart of being a gospel partner. And it's not just what happens here. You come in contact with some ministry, let's just say Central America, and there's a church building there, tons of neighborhood kids, and they're trying to find a way to build a relationship with the neighborhood kids who live in the neighborhood but don't come to their church. And so they decide to, let's just say, buy the lot next door to the church and design and build a basketball court for the purpose of relationship building, to build relationships with these kids. And you hear about this, and it touches something in you, and you give, $50 or $500 or $5,000. I trust you to move the decimal to the appropriate point of your financial capacity. And what that is being a gospel partner. What's behind that is some kids in that town, I just want them to hear the message that is changing me, and I want them to come to know the Jesus that I am coming to know. And it's not just what we do as individuals, my friends. It's what sometimes we get to do collectively. This little thing here is an audio Bible called The Treasure. And they record the Bible in multiple world languages. And so when particularly people who are not literate, they can't read, they can get a hold of one of these and hear the story of the Bible by listening to it. You say, well, what if it runs out of batteries? Ah, solar powered. So a couple years, probably a year and a half ago, it's 2023. These things cost like $20 a pop. We purchased like 700 of these, 3 different languages, to go to Liberia, which is on the west coast of Africa, and south of Liberia ways is Angola. You go, oh, that's cool, awesome, glad we're able to do that. Sometimes it takes a while for stories to develop. So we heard last month that there was a pastor, his name is Arma, and apparently, the villages he serves, apparently there is a pretty significant Muslim community there, Islamic community. And the Islamic Council called him in to talk to him. And they said, we got a bunch of young people who are leaving the mosque and are just secularizing. Would you be willing to start a church in our village? Because we would rather have them become Christians than become secular. This came as a request from the local Islamic Council. And Arma is using these that we paid for and had shipped over to introduce people to the story of the Christ. Does that touch something deep in you? That, listen, most of us would be hard-pressed to locate the location of Liberia on our map. And what's the heart of that? The heart of that is just the longing for people to hear the message that is shaping you and to come to know the one that I am getting to know. It's being a gospel partner, and it's more focused than generosity in general. We started our series by talking about this guy here. His name's John Cortinas. There's him with his brood. Met John 10 years ago. We were both speaking at the same conference. And John went on to co-author the book True Riches. You can see that he's a father. You think one, two, three, four, five kids. No, he just had a sixth. They just had a sixth. So here we go. Hey, Daddy, what you doing? Can I help? My four-year-old has asked me this question 1,000 times. Hey, Daddy, what you doing? Can I help? No matter what the answer is, he wants in. Fixing a curtain rod, restringing the weed eater, running to the store. He wants in on all of it. What if we approached God with the enthusiasm of a four-year-old? Hey, God, what you doing? Can I help? I just love that. Hey, Daddy, what you doing? Can I help? Now, it's not where John's journey started. 10 years ago when I met him, he was about ready to graduate from the Harvard Business School. Week one, I told you a little bit of his story. He's like, worked super, super hard, like during high school, saved $10,000 he had in the bank through mowing lawns. And he goes to Texas A&M, he's a petroleum engineer, and then he's at Harvard Business School later, and he's about to take this very well-paying job with Chevron. Started attending a class, he left Harvard Business School, crossed the river with a buddy of his, Greg Bomber, to Harvard Divinity School. They had an elective, so they decided to take elective at the seminary across the Charles River, and the class was called God and Money, and it reshaped his life. He took some of the most courageous steps I have ever seen when he realized he was chasing something financially that he was never going to catch, and God began to mold and shape his heart. This week, I'm going to record a conversation with John, bumped into several times over the years, and we're going to play that at an event coming up a little ways from now, Friday night, February 21st, an event called Flourish. And Flourish is just listening to stories like John to encourage us to dream better dreams about our money. If someone asks, what is Flourish? I would say something to inspire generosity, but there's no ask. No needs will be presented at a Bible church or anyone else. No, you know, it's like we're taking an offering for this. None of that. It's just hearing stories to motivate you to pursue the generous life in whatever form God leads you to take it. But it's about dreaming better dreams. It's about dreaming better dreams and simply having more and better and newer stuff. It's about the reshaping of the heart. Listen, we only have room for like 250 people for that Flourish event. Please get signed up. We just love to fill a room with people that want to dream better dreams. Last location that we'll hit for a second is just the hillside. The hillside, and by the hillside, I mean the location where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees the crowds, he goes on a hillside, he sits down, he begins to teach. Part of the Sermon on the Mount is where he'd talk about where our treasure is. Where our treasure is. And he would end up saying this, he'd end up saying, where your money is, there your heart will be also. Read that one out loud with me, ready? Where your money is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus is saying there is, this is so critical, is that the heart tends to follow the money. Now, this is critical because you would think, oh, generous people are in the habit of giving generously. No. Yes, but something else. It is the process of giving generously that transforms me into a generous person. So people give generously when they are mature spiritually. It is the very process of giving that matures me. Back to week one, I hit you with this homework assignment to write down 3 things a day that you're grateful for 28 days. You don't do that because you are a grateful person. It is the process of doing something like that day after day after day after day after day that transforms you into a grateful person. Do you understand what I'm after here? Same thing with giving. It's not just you start giving once you're mature. It's the very act of giving can begin to transform my heart. And what happens is your heart begins to expand. Your heart tends to follow your money. When someone begins to carve out $43 a month for a Compassion International child in a developing country, it could be, I would anticipate that 2 or 3 years of doing that, you find your heart has expanded for people in our world with fewer opportunities. People are in a culture where they get a slower start, less opportunity, but it seems your heart begins to follow your money. Your heart begins to expand. And that basketball court that you contributed toward, you find yourself emailing the pastor of that church going, hey, that basketball court thing, is it finished yet? And has it actually led to an opportunity for developing relationships? Where did that go? You go, why do I even care? Because your heart has expanded. Your heart follows your money. You buy a gas card for someone in your small group, and you get in the habit of doing things like that over time. This will change your life in only 3 to 5 years. Over time, you find yourself caring about people even when there's not a financial crisis because your heart tends to follow your money. So I have 2 words of advice. And these 2 words of advice, 2 words of fatherly advice, or if you're my age or above, brotherly advice, are really for people who go, Jeff, I just really want to grow in this area, generous love. I don't want it to all be all about me. That whole glory of God and the benefit of others, I want that to be me. What do I do? There are 2 things I would advise for those of you that want to stretch in this area. Every once in a while, someone will say, okay, how long did it take for you to prepare that sermon? And I'll go, I don't know, 20, 25 hours, something like that. There are other times when I say, how long did it take me to prepare that sermon? 40 years. 40 years of living and pursuing and watching and leading. This advice isn't out of last week's sermon prep. This advice is out of 40 years of seeing people pursue generosity or avoid generosity. So the 2 words of fatherly advice have to do with these things: consistency and delay. By consistency, I mean wherever you are and whatever your financial profile is. Debt-free scream and growing wealth or barely hanging on. By consistency, I mean this. Carve out some portion of your income to be set aside exclusively for being a gospel partner and the benefit of others, glory of God and the benefit of others. Here's the problem. Recent Barna survey questioned people, do you consider yourself a generous person? One particular age gap, 70% of the respondents said yes. I would classify myself as a generous person. In another place in the survey, 70%. In another place in the survey, they asked, oh, by the way, last year, did you give more than $50 to either your church or a nonprofit organization? And 16% said yes. Are you generous? 70% yes. Did you give like $50 away? 16, within the certain age gap, 16 said yes. Which leads me to believe that we are not quite as generous as we imagine ourselves to be. Now, if I said, yes, I'm a generous person, and I was among the 16% that hadn't given $50 away, I know why that would happen. Because we tend to remember generous moments. Ah, I remember that one time we helped that one person. We remember generous moments. Yeah, we love generosity. Just last year, we helped that couple buy that washing machine. Honey, that wasn't last year. That was when their child was a baby. He's a sophomore in high school now. Oh, because we remember that one time we did that one thing. And so if you really want to rock it in this area, pick an amount or a percentage. I'm telling you, start at 1%, 3%, 12%, but start somewhere and set that aside as sacred for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Nothing can beat doing something over and over and over and over and over and over and over in its total amount and also in heart transformation. What I'm saying is this: do not depend on spontaneous moments every couple years as the pathway to reshape your heart. So fatherly advice number one, I would just say, oh my goodness, just do something consistent, something over and over and over and over again. The other one is just delay. And by this, I mean well-intentioned delay. Forever, you run into people that go, oh my goodness, yes, glory of God, benefit of others. I so want to do that. But right now, are you kidding me? We just got our first real adult jobs. And we're getting into an apartment and furnishing the apartment. I mean, we'll definitely do that, but later. And then you turn around a couple times, and maybe there's a wedding, a marriage. Maybe there are now children there. And you go, oh, no. We definitely want to do that, but just later. Later. Right now, we're trying to buy a minivan. And my goodness, you've seen the deductible when we take these kids in to the doctor. We want to do that, but later. And someone pushes through their 40s. And now they're saying, I want to help my kids with school, and I haven't set aside in retirement nearly what I want to. And you wake up one day, and you're 56, and you missed it. You missed it because you just kept saying, you know, later, later, and we meant it. It's the curse of well-intentioned delay. So my second word of fatherly advice is this: start somewhere, start now. There's always going to be something getting in the way. Always. My fatherly advice from the last 40 years, consistency and beware of well-intentioned delay. This is a money conversation, but it's a heart conversation. And as we land this, let me ask Andy Ferris, you come on out, just play a little bit on the guitar, and then we're going to close by singing a song together today. So can I do something? Can I ask you to stand here at Cascade and our other spaces? And now I've got the responsibility of land in the last 4 weeks. And in relation to the question, what is it that the crucified, resurrected Jesus desires to transform in me? It's not just a money question, it's a heart question. Am I daily becoming a person of gratitude that flushes out an arrogant self-superiority? Does my heart become a contented heart? It's not just driven by a longing for what other people get that I don't. Will I continue to be consumed with fear? Or to begin to trust the one who knows me and loves me? And what are the behaviors and activities that flush away indifference? I just don't care, and begin to grow a heart of love. It's the end of the series, and it's the beginning of the journey. And I just want to pray for us that our gracious God will keep this tune ringing in our ears, that we may become more fully alive and people who possess true wealth. And so we ask, gracious Lord, here again we ask. We ask that you would move us, that you would shape us, you would transform us, that you would rescue us from the plight of chasing stuff we're never going to catch. That we would know love, your love, and your giving in a way that would transform our hearts one day at a time. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who came one Friday for us. Amen. Let's sing together.